Turn in our Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 13. Lord willing, the next few Sunday nights we'll be looking at some admonitions from the end of this book, Hebrews 13. The book is a very powerful book. It talks much about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on our behalf, what that means to us, what it has accomplished, and the all the things involved in that. It's very in-depth, but this last chapter is kind of a summing things up, if you will, and giving some admonitions for us to remember and to think on. So we're just going to start here with verse number 1, Hebrews 13. It's a short verse, but it says, "Let brotherly love continue." Let brotherly love continue. Let's just look at a couple verses right off the bat here. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. This is the other location in the New Testament where this phrase is used, brotherly love, Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says here, "Let love be without dissimulation." In other words, don't be faking it. Your love should be real. It's not supposed to be something you just put on for Sunday morning and then take off when you get home. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." In Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2, we see this love mentioned again. Ephesians 5, in verse 1, Paul says here, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. The Bible says here, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And then, of course, John 15 and verse 9, one more verse here in this group. John 15 and verse 9, Jesus, after explaining that He is the true vine and we are the branches and we are to abide in Him, He says in verse 9 here, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Let brotherly love continue. Why? What is the reasoning for it? Well, obviously, number one, because God said so. It's a command. And if God says it, it's good, and you don't have to spend a lot of time trying to reason it out. Now, if a man tells you something, you would do well to think it through, research it, figure out whether it's right or not. But if it comes from God, you can skip that step. You don't have to worry about checking with, on Snopes or some other, was that really true? Did God really know what He was talking about? Of course He does. It's a command. All you have to do is just obey it. Let brotherly love continue. But beyond that, we have some other reasons. The first one, it's what identifies us as disciples of Christ. If you recall in John 13 and verse 35, Jesus said that, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love that ye have one toward another." It's that love that is to define us. It's one of the things that identifies us as a true disciple of Christ. If we're all the time trying to take each other's heads off and hand them to each other on a silver platter, we're not exactly being disciples of Jesus. We're not. And it doesn't matter how many rights you think have been violated in your life, the bottom line is you're supposed to love one another. And if God insisted on His rights, by the way, none of us would be here. To be honest, if you'll remember, He did have the right to, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He showed us love. God is love. He showed us what we're supposed to do, and we are to follow that example. It identifies us as disciples of Christ. It is evidenced by obedience to Christ. This is a change in the definition of love that a lot of Christians have made over the last few decades. They have changed the definition of love to "I can do what I want," when in reality the biblical definition of love is "keep my commandments," as Jesus said. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. It has become one of those words that you use when you realize that you're on the wrong end of the argument and you can't justify what you're doing. So instead of admitting that and trying to line your life up with what God's Word says, you just counter with, well, you have no right to judge me. We need to love. We need to love. Yes, we do. But you need to understand what love means according to God's definition. 1 John 2 and verse 5, we'll start here. The Bible says, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Verse 10 of the same chapter, John says here, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And then he says in verse 11, that he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. It's a dangerous thing to not love one another and let brotherly love continue, because you end up walking blind spiritually. And that is a bad thing when our adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We need to be aware, be sober, and be vigilant. And we can't do that if we're not walking in love. Chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 10. We'll start here. The Bible says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Pretty strong words there. Chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Chapter 3 and verse 18, there in 1 John, he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that is an example of what we see a lot of. They love in tongue. In other words, they like to say, love, love, love. But what they do, how they live, the way they are supposed to conduct themselves according to God's Word, they don't have real love. That's what James says in chapter 2. Just go back over there. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. The same is true of love. You can say you love all you want, but if you're not doing what God's Word says, it's not real. It needs to be God's definition of what love is. God is love. And He is the one who defines it, and we need to go by His definition. Brotherly love is evidenced by obedience to Christ. That's what He said. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Several times in the Gospel of John alone, He made that clear. He that loveth me, he it is that keepeth my commandments. And for me to say I don't have to do what this book says because I love is the absolute opposite of what the Bible teaches. Let brotherly love continue, because it identifies us with as disciples of Christ, and because it is evidenced by obedience to Christ. That is another characteristic that the world should see in us. They should see that we want to walk as Jesus walked. He is the example that was given to us to follow. And that should be evident in our lives to other people. Can they look at our lives and see this person really believes what they say they believe? Because they're walking in love. Let brotherly love continue. Not only that, but the Bible tells us that this brotherly love is to be a motivator. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. We're familiar with people trying to motivate others to do all kinds of things. Go out there and win one for the Gipper and all kinds of motivational things that have been said. But brotherly love is to be a motivator in our lives. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." What happens too many times? Instead of provoking each other to love and good works, we provoke each other until we're at each other's throats. We're like the chickens, you know. We can't leave the store alone. We got to keep pecking and getting the whole situation worse and worse and worse until it's out of control. We're not supposed to provoke each other until we're ready, you know, to kill each other. We're supposed to provoke unto love and good works. We're to exhort one another to do that. That's to be a motivator. When we see someone who is living for Christ, that should instill in us the desire, I want to do something for Christ too. But nobody can see that if we're not going to do that. We need to be motivated to love and good works. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. Paul speaking of the giving there of the church in Achaia in Macedonia. But he says in verse 2 there, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." Because of their desire to support Paul and give to those people that were in need, other groups of believers were motivated to do the same thing. And that's the idea of having this brotherly love. It's a motivator to us to do good works, to serve the Lord, and to be a blessing to other people. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Here Paul uses Christ's example. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It constrains us. What does that mean? Well, when you strain something, you want to get all the liquid out of it, you put it in your colander, your strainer, and then you squeeze out everything you can. Right? There's some force, there's some pressure applied. And the love of Christ is to motivate us to be like Christ, to serve the Lord. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So brotherly love is to be a motivator in our lives. And in Galatians chapter 5, we see brotherly love is contrasted to religion and license. This is what love is not. Galatians 5, Paul says here in verse 6, he speaks of circumcision and the law, and he says in verse number 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And what was the answer Jesus gave to the question, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Faith worketh by love. Down to verse number 13. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." That's true. We have liberty in Christ. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And what is interesting, that in the context, a few verses down in verse number 19, he lists the works of the flesh. And it is sad today that the things that are listed here, many of these things you can find readily in the lives of most people who claim to be Christians. But they're not supposed to be there. Verse 13, "Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." But that's what love has become to too many people today. Love, in their definition, is giving occasion to the flesh. And that is not supposed to be. True love is contrasted to religion and to license. Let brotherly love continue. One more verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. These few chapters here in the middle of 1 Corinthians make this very clear. But here Paul says, verse 9, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And that's the key. It's not about what do I like and what do I want to do. It's about how will this appear to other people. How will this affect my testimony for Jesus Christ? That should be paramount in our minds. Let brotherly love continue. That's the first one. The next one, it kind of ties in with verse 1 and verse 2 there of Hebrews 13. We go back there. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, it's interesting, entertain strangers appears only one other time in the New Testament, and it's Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. And there it's translated a little differently. It's kind of neat. I like when Pastor does that. When he does his messages, he'll give you the different ways the same Greek word was translated into English. It gives you a broader meaning of what the word means. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And that's it right there. It's translated hospitality, to be hospitable, to entertain strangers. We know that, for example, in Genesis 18 and 19, when the Lord comes down with the two angels, they meet Abraham, he fixes them dinner, they talk, and then the angels go to Sodom, they meet Lot. And so we know that that one example right there. There are others through the Bible. You have Jesus himself in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples who did not realize who he was at the time. And he was speaking with them and showing them all through the Old Testament the scriptures concerning himself, the Bible says, and how they prayed him to stay with them. And as they broke bread, he gave thanks and their eyes were opened and he vanished out of their sight. They didn't realize who he was until he left them. So there are many other instances where that has been the case. 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 9, the application for us is to be hospitable to others because you don't know. You never know who you're going to run into. You never know the blessing you're going to be. You never know the blessing those people will be to you. 1 Peter 4 in verse 9, here it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Without grudging. You do it freely. You don't expect something in return. This isn't like politics. I'll donate a few thousand to your campaign as long as I get a kickback once you get elected. That's not the idea here. It's I'm going to be hospitable because it's what a disciple of Christ does. Regardless of what I get or don't get. Because I'm not doing it for what I can get. I'm doing it for my Lord and Savior. I'm doing it because it's right. Whatever happened to that concept anyway? You just do something because it's right. Not because you can get... Even doing right now is based on, well, what advantage do I get out of it? That's destroying the whole purpose. As a disciple of Christ, I need to do things just because they're right. And that's all the reason I need. Even if it means I don't get anything from it. Even if it means I lose things because of it. The reason I do what I do should be because it's right. Because God said it's what we need to do. And entertaining strangers, being hospitable is one of them. Matthew chapter 25 shows us the importance of this. Jesus is speaking here. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 35, he's talking about when the Son of Man comes in His glory and He divides the sheep from the goats, and the sheep will be on His right hand, and the goats on the left. And we'll start in verse 34 there. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That's how Jesus sees our actions of hospitality. And the rest of the passage there, he says, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. That's a pretty serious thing, this hospitality. And we need to keep that in mind and remember it. One of the admonitions from Hebrews 13. And then in verse 3, again, kind of tying in with brotherly love here, Hebrews 13 and verse 3. Here it says, Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Back in chapter 10, he mentions this again. I believe it's Paul, myself. I think it's readily apparent. If you read the book, you see, Paul's style all over it. But in chapter 10 and verse 34, it says, For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Remember them that are in bonds. In Colossians 4 and verse 18, Paul tells the church there at Colossae, Remember my bonds. That was important to him, and it should be important to us. How many times have we actually stopped to at least think about some of the believers in other nations that are suffering horribly, even as we are here tonight right now? There are others that are meeting under threat of death, and a death that is not very pretty. Yet they're still meeting because of their love for Jesus Christ. How many of us have spent any time praying for the believers in areas like Syria, in areas like Sudan? It's amazing to me how the world press will document the plight of the Muslim refugees over there in Asia, but for how many years have they been slaughtering Christians in Africa and the Middle East? How many have heard any news articles about that? They're very few and far between. That's sad. Well, let's not be guilty of the same thing. There are a lot of believers who are suffering and suffering greatly for the cause of Christ. And we, according to the Bible, should remember them as though we are bound with them. We can't understand fully what they're going through, perhaps, but we can at least empathize. We can at least keep them in our prayers. When the missionaries write their prayer letters and say, hey, pray for this situation, some of them are facing some very serious situations. And how much of our time is spent in prayer for them and remembering them, as we see here in verse 3? That was important to Paul. Paul got a lot of encouragement from those believers, from those churches who remembered him and sent to his needs, as he said once and again, especially the church at Philippi. They were very faithful in supporting him and providing for him the things that he needed in his time of trial. We need to do the same. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Remember them that are in bonds. It's not easy to do because we get so busy in all the things that we need to get done in our daily lives. And it's not something that stays at the forefront of our minds. We have to make it a priority and make some time to remember these people. Chapter 12 and verse 15, Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. How about the people in your own circle, in your family, in our congregation? People that have given prayer requests, people who are going through difficult times. Some we may know about, some we may not know about. We can still pray for the ones we don't know about. Isn't that something? You can still pray for someone even though you don't know what's going on in their life, because you do know God knows. And you could say, pray for so-and-so. I don't know what they're going through in their life, but I pray you would help them and be with them and so on and so forth. We need to pray for one another. We need to remember one another. Remember those who are going through tough times. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 12. Notice he said there in Hebrews 13:3, as members of the body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, that's what Paul is talking about. He says here, speaking of gifts and how you know different people have different gifts given to them by the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord and serve in the church. He says in verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? I mean, it doesn't have veto. It can't secede. I mean, maybe you have some parts you wouldn't mind seceding. You know, I got a few of those, but it can't just quit because it wants to. It's there. It's part of the body. It can't say, I don't feel like being a foot today. I'm done. It's not going to happen. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Well, I don't have a position of authority in this church, so I'm leaving. Really? That's pretty much the same argument as the ear here. Right? Well, I'm not the eye. It's not fair, so I don't want to be part of this body anymore. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? You know, some ridiculous questions, really, but they prove a point. Each part is there for a reason. And they're important. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We need to remember those that are in bonds as being yourselves also in the body. The adversity that they are going through, the trials that they are facing. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. Here Simon Peter says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. We need to remember them that are in bonds. And then verse 4, in Hebrews 13, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. We need to realize marriage is an honorable institution, regardless of what the world is trying to do to it. You know, we've heard all the jokes of the world has about how marriage is a battleground and the ball and chain jokes and all the other foolishness that all of us have heard most of our lives from people who don't really understand. That's not what marriage is according to God. It is a relationship that He established before sin entered into the world. And God blessed it. Genesis chapter 1. Let's go clear back to the beginning. Look at what God said. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. The Bible says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. We know, if you go to Matthew chapter 19, as we're turning there, you know in Genesis chapter 2 where God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone. And God fixed it. He made Eve and brought her to Adam. He sanctioned that. It was created by Him. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Here we have the Pharisees trying again in a futile effort to trip up the Son of God. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They answer in verse 7, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? If that's the case, then why is it in the law? Verse 8, He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. This is mentioned in Mark as well. Malachi chapter 2, God makes it clear that one of the reasons that He created the marriage relationship was for the sake of the children, that He might seek a godly seed. It is important, and it is no accident that the marriage, the family, the home has been the direct target of Satan in this world for so many years. And look at the mess that it has become. When the marriage relationship is destroyed, nothing else can stand. One of the main reasons our nation was great so long ago was because we had strong marriages, strong families. It's not that way anymore. And this admonition here is one we need to understand. It's very similar to Malachi at the very end of the Old Testament, where God says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. We need to put emphasis back on the godly view of what marriage is. The word honorable there in verse 4 appears 14 times, and it's translated dear, more precious, most precious, and had in reputation. So the obvious question then is, does that describe your marriage? Well, if it doesn't, then maybe there's some things we need to work on. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, two things I want to look at here just quickly. Ephesians 5 and verse 22, first of all, the Bible says, Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Again, two of the most important words in the Bible are like and as, because they give us something to compare to, something to have a reference to. So the wives are to submit unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. So how are we to submit unto the Lord? Well, there's a lot of things we could think of, but we are to love Him preeminently. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, here Jesus said, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He needs to have our love preeminently. We are to abide in Christ, to dwell in Christ, John 15, Colossians 2 and verse 10. We already saw that we're part of Christ's body. In Romans 12, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. The Bible says we are to give ourselves to Christ, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 15. That's where Paul commended the church there, because they gave themselves first to the Lord. We are to give ourselves to Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we are to please Christ. John 15, verses 14 and 15, if you'll turn there. John chapter 15, in verse 14. In verse 13, Jesus says, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In verse 14, He says, Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:22, and of course, Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 10, we are to draw near to Christ. We are to seek to know Him more, to draw closer to Him. Just some things about how we are to submit as unto the Lord. Now in Ephesians 5 then, moving on, he addresses the husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." How did Christ love the church? Well, Jesus is the example to follow, is He not? He is to give guidance. John chapter 13 and verse 15, "I have left you an example." 1 Peter 1, verse 21, He's given us an example that we should follow His steps. That is what the husband is to do, to be the example and to give guidance. How is he to do that? Well, just as Jesus. He knew God's Word and He lived it. In Matthew chapter 4, look at how He handled temptation when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He answered with the Word of God, and He didn't have His concordance with Him. He knew it in here. It was His life. And that is what we need today, is men in the families, husbands and fathers, who will search out God's Word, know God's Word, and live it. It's not just something they go through the rituals one day a week, but it's something they live their whole life. Not only that, but Jesus spent much time in prayer. Luke 6. In fact, there in that reference, Luke 6:12, he spent all night in prayer. We do not pray as much as we should. We really don't. We say we're too busy. We say we don't have time. We say we just don't do what we need to do when it comes to prayer. And this is one example here. Another thing that we notice about Jesus, He didn't seek notoriety. He was humble. In fact, there's 8 times where the Bible says Jesus, after He had performed a miracle, said to that person, "Tell no man what He had done." He was not there to gather attention to Himself. He was humble. Would that there were more men today who would have that same characteristic. That's not what we see. The trend today is, "Look at me, look at me. Keep looking at me, 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 me." Jesus was humble. He Himself said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." That is a huge thing that husbands need to learn. They are to be the minister to their wife, to their family. It's not the other way around. We are to minister to them. Minister the Word of God, number one. Minister to the needs of our families, number two. Here's one that may be difficult. Jesus still loved, even when unloved in return. So there are a lot of men who will give it a try and see how it works. But when it doesn't work the first time, or they get, instead of love in response, they get a sarcastic remark, or they get some hurtful comment said, and that, for them, that's it. I'm done. I tried. It didn't work. She's on her own. Is that how Jesus loved the church? No. He loved even when unloved. He continued to love even when disrespected. What were His words on the cross after they had nailed Him there? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Loving our wives as Christ loved the church sounds nice and it sounds easy. But we need to remember just what Christ did as He loved the church. John 6, He took care of the needs. Not His needs, theirs. Their needs. And then as it mentions here in verse 25, the main one probably we could say, Jesus sacrificed Himself and His will for the church. And therein lies the problem with a lot of relationships today. There's too much of self that will not be put to death. There's too much of self that is in the way. And if we are going to hang on to that self-will, then we cannot say we love our wives as Christ loved the church. That has to go. John chapter 5 and verse 30, look at what Jesus said. more things we could bring out about that. But if you wanted to find one characteristic that kind of summed it up, I believe this one would be the one. John 5 and verse 30, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Chapter 6 and verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Romans 15 and verse 3, there the Bible says, even Christ pleased not himself, but the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Marriage is honorable in all, but we need to understand, remember the second part of the verse, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. What the world has done to that relationship, they have sullied it, they have corrupted it, they have dragged it through the mud, they have done everything possible that they can do to turn it into something filthy. But God created it honorable. And we need to get back to God's definition of these things. God's definition of love, God's definition of marriage, these admonitions from Hebrews 13. Entertain strangers. Use hospitality. Show the brotherly love to one another. That's Paul said in Galatians, if take heed if you bite and devour one another because of the way you act, the way you treat each other. We need to remember those that are in bonds as bound with them. Have a true care for what they're going through. Pray for them. Intercede on their behalf. We need to realize that the family is important. It is no coincidence that most everything today in our world and our society is trying to replace the family. Stop and think about it. That is one of the main drives, if you will, of this worldly society. To replace the family with the state. To replace the family with another entity. When God created it at the very beginning, perfect. The way it's supposed to be. And yet how many people are willingly offering up their families on the altars that have been set up for them, be it school, be it activities, be it community, whatever it is. And they don't stop and step back and say, wait a minute, we have no time to be a family. We have no time. You know, I went to Christian school for 13 years. It was a great education. There were a lot of good people there. It was a good institution. And I have some nice memories. But when I look back on it, I notice one thing that I did not see before. Even though it was Christian, and even though I learned a lot of the Bible, there was no time for family. It was all about what was going on in the school. What activity was coming up at the school? What program did we have to be here for the school? What sport activity was coming up next? What practice did we have to go to? I look back on it and I see we had no family time. We had none. What I'm saying to you is we need to get back to the Bible and follow God's plan and make the family a priority. Don't let it be parceled out into all these different places to where there's nothing left. Because it is the family unit that makes everything else stand or fall. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Are you listening to us tonight again? Don't know Christ as your Savior? I hope that you will see your need of Christ. The Bible is clear that Christ is the only way to heaven. The way we get to heaven is to simply confess our sin, repent of it, and ask Christ to save us. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't know Christ, I urge you, accept Him tonight. Christian, again, as the Lord dealing with you about some area in your life, will you let Him work? Will you determine that you're going to try to show the brotherly love in your life, to be hospitable, to remember those that are in suffering and keep them in your prayers, and to do what you can to make the family what God intended it to be? Father in heaven, I pray You would help us to do these things. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for giving us these things. Help us to just be faithful in these days that we live. Help us to keep Your commandments. Lord, help us to love You. Give us the love for You that we need. We thank You, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's all